Well, history makers, all of you. That's true, you know. Everyone here is a history maker. Whether you know it or believe it or not, that's in you, man. And I married this up to this talk on purpose, just for that. Before I start, I want to just I want to pay some homage. The last year, probably particularly the last 6 months intensively, has been a very steep growth curve for me and for us in preparation for this camp. And in having said that, there's a lot of areas in putting together, well, for me, for this talk in particular, that I need to pay homage to, particularly Neck Ministries with Dan Moller, Ransomed Heart Ministries with John Eldridge, Todd White, my own pastor, whose brain I've picked quite a bit, Pastor Troy Beer, who was speaking up here yesterday. The men of my Wednesday night men's group. That's such a true saying that iron sharpens iron. And also to you fellas, I mean, just the pats on the back and the, you know, good on yous and all that sort of thing. Oftentimes we don't realise how much that means, but it goes a long way. It just goes a long way, because when you're affirmed by a man, it's actually quite a big deal. And so I consider it an honour and a privilege to be here to be able to speak to you fellas. What I want to present to you today is the power of your true identity more than any single thing. In the last 2 years, this has been the single thing that's probably more than it. There were two things I'd say. In the last 2 years, my revelation of the fact that I'm not in condemnation anymore. God is not angry with me, and he's not trying to fix me. The revelation of that is actually trying to resource me, trying to get me into where he originally created me to be, my true value for being created. And the second thing is my identity and what that means. And so hopefully I'm going to be able to transfer that revelation to you fellas, and hopefully it's going to have the same sort of transforming effect on your lives as it has on mine. I might just pray for just a sec first. Lord, I just thank you for the awesome privilege that you've given me to be able to speak into the lives of these men, Father. Holy Spirit, help. Holy Spirit, I ask you that you just make your tangible presence felt here today, Lord. That your message would go through, Lord. That you'd use me just as a mouthpiece, Father. That you'd possess this place. That you'd make it your own. Jesus, I declare you here now. And Father, I pray that you just touch each and every one of the hearts of everyone who's listening to my voice now, Lord. Lord, that by the power of your understanding, by the revelation, Lord, and conviction, Lord, that you would touch hearts here. And that we would leave here, Lord, transformed for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Identity. Who do you think you are? Think about that for a minute. Who is the you? Who is the you that you think you are? Last night, Steve showed you the spirit, the body, soul, spirit diagram. It kind of goes like this. You know, there's three circles. Spirit, soul, body. You know why we draw it that way? Because that's usually how we see ourselves. The big one is the body. See, you're not a body with a soul and a spirit attached. You're a soul. You're a soul with a living spirit who happens to reside in a body. That's the real you. You need to get that right. Because, so look, when you see me, when you look at me, I'm not defined by my physicality. Tall, short, fat, thin, old, young, whatever. That's not what defines me. And it's important to get this right, because if we truly get this, then we'll be free from ourselves. If we're free from ourselves, if I'm free from me, then I'm free from you. And if I'm free from you, and if you're free from you, you're also free from the world and the influences of the world. And when you get that, it'll change a lot of things. All right. I'm going to unpack this in a minute, but let's just back up a touch. Where's my clicker? All right. Oops. Yeah, that's what I should have said. All right, you're a soul with a living spirit occupying a body. So what is identity? I've got three definitions up here. First, the fact of being who or what a person or thing is. Sounds pretty good. Number two, a close similarity or affinity. And my favorite one is Webster's definition. Sameness. In all that constitutes the objective reality of a person or thing. You know why I like this? The objective reality. Read truth. Right? It's not subjective. It's not open to personal interpretation. Your identity is a sameness. In all that constitutes the objective or the true reality of a person or thing. It's a oneness. A distinguishing character. What happens when our identity goes askew? I rubbed them all off, but did you see all those? It's been up there most of the weekend. All those things? A lot of those things happen when our identity goes askew. I'm living proof of that. Chasing after the dollar, chasing after the things of this world. I went on a journey for 15 years only to discover that it had been a waste of time. Greg Laurie, in his good book, Allow God to Change Your Life, says, it's very possible to have a saved soul but a wasted life. So I was, for 15 years, I was wondering, spinning my wheels, feeling like I was spinning my wheels and what was going on and not getting any real breakthrough in a lot of areas, and it all just felt like it was all me, all my effort. And then as soon as I took a break, gee, it all started again, and I thought I had already conquered some stuff, but nah. There it was, still, problem. Why? Because I was looking at it, my perspective. My position was wrong. So I wake up after 15 years only to realize, after sweating, striving, that I'm worse off and almost broke a decade and a half later. So, not a good feeling. Jesus says, he warns us that whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Luke 9:24. We're going to see the second half of that later on. But the word being used here for life is not bios. It's not your physical flesh. It's psyche. The word for our true soul, our true self. Whoever wants to save his psyche will lose it. He's saying that the things that we do to save our psyche, our souls, because that's the real us. It's not our bodies. It's not about martyrdom or something like that. It's about the things that we construct in and of ourselves to save our own souls. Those plans that we create to have and to protect our inner self are the very things that will destroy us. See, Proverbs 14:12 says, I've got to read it properly. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's a way that seems right to a man. The philosophies, the traditions, the popular thoughts of this world, you know, seem right to a man, but their end is in death. The false self, our own plan for redemption, seems so right to us. It shields us from pain and gives us a little bit of love, a little bit of admiration. But the false self is a lie. The false self is a total fabrication. It's a demonic oppression from hell. The whole plan is built on pretense. It's there to destroy us, really. You see, when Christ is not the cornerstone of our lives, we build and we build and we build, and our building isn't plumbed right. Right? So the higher we go, the wonkier it gets, until eventually the whole thing just comes crashing down. It all just comes colliding down. But God in his mercy, and that's what happened to me. That's what happened to me. My world came crashing down. I'll give you just quickly the rest of my story, where I left off from yesterday. I thought I had heard from God, which I did, and I thought though my interpretation was that he was wanting me to send me somewhere overseas that I didn't want to go, to the mission field, to India, Africa, someplace like that. Did not want to go there, did not want to do that. I felt that he wasn't wanting me to have stuff. So I started to distance myself from God. At the same time, I was buying into all these lies. I was creating the false self, remember my valid distractions, hobbies, self-help courses, money-making opportunities, doing all that sort of stuff, thinking that, see, they're the ways of a man, the thoughts of a man. They thought I was doing the right thing. But God in his mercy had allowed me to start again. I mean, I chased the dollar. My marriage broke up, my first marriage, it broke up. I mean, I was working so long, and then the time that I wasn't working, I wasn't spending time intimacy with my wife, I had discovered internet porn, so I was getting that kind of gratification from there, and so naturally, you know, like looking back on it now, it made sense. Not that I believed that it ever would at the time, but looking back on it now, it's not a surprise. It all just comes crumbling down. So, came back to God and started over. God is good. You know, like his mercies, they abound forever, and I know that, but it's incredible just how God will deal with you in such a dignified way. He'll be gentle with you. See, we're tough on ourselves. We're tough. I'm scared. I was scared to be exposed because I was worried that I'm going to be embarrassed, that Nick's just going to become mud, that he'll have to move to a new city or a new country and start all over again. No. God treated me with dignity, with respect, and he was gentle with me. So gentle. And it's weird because because that's not how I would do, that's not how I would treat myself. That's not how I would have done it. And it it convicts you, man, because it tells you that that's how he treats you. So you now go out there and treat others the same. Extend them that kind of grace. You know, someone runs in front of you, pulls in front of you in parking. You know, I know me, it was the birdie straight away before. Now it's like, bless him, God, he doesn't know what he's doing. He's probably in a hurry. Just bless him. You know, because we've all done it too. Yeah. You begin to realize this sort of stuff. And it changes you from the inside. So it's no longer you trying to do stuff. It's you becoming stuff. And therefore you're doing it. Yeah? So, he allowed me to start again. I was just willing to give it all up to him in total surrender. I tried it my way, made a total dog's vomit of it. But he's good. A good friend of mine gave me a good quote. I think this sums it up very aptly. And I think it's from Steve Jones. It's not about being right. It's about your response to God in the process of life. And that is so true. God doesn't expect you to know everything, to respond every exactly the correct way all the time in each scenario. Nah. In fact, often we have no clue what is right. We just don't know what is actually appropriate, what would be right to do here. But it's how we respond with our hearts. See, that's where God looks at. He looks at the motive, and we can't tell. When we look at a person, you can't tell a motive. But God knows. And he'll look at your heart. All right, so what's the answer then? What's the answer? What do we do? Before I launch into what we do, what I want to do is I want to play a clip from Braveheart. And who's seen Braveheart? Yeah. Pretty much everyone, yeah? So you'll be familiar with this clip. This is the part where the Scots, they're to go to war with the English. And the Scots are all lined up there and the nobles are there waiting. And the English start coming up over the hill. And there's a lot of them. Like there's a lot. What I want you to do here is I want you to do two things. Put yourselves in the position of the Scots as you start seeing the English coming. And then after Wallace comes in, listen to what he says. Listen to what he says to them. Right? And then we're going to have a bit of a chat about it.
Well, what news? What a number. These people were...
How many was there?
300. Very more.
300, eh? Who was trying to negotiate?
Well, who was in command? Did he have a scarlet chevron?
He did.
Thank you.
presenting yourself on this battlefield. I give you thanks.
This is our army. To join it, you give homage.
I give homage to Scotland. And if this is your army, where does it go? They didn't come here to fight for them. And if he were here, he could soon aim with fireballs from his eyes and bolts of lightning from his arms. I am William Wallace. And I see the whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You've come to fight as free men.
Sons of Scotland. He rides in and he gives them their name. He tells them who they are. They weren't sure before. They didn't know why they were there. They didn't know what the nobles were going to do or how it was going to pan out. And in comes this guy, you know, with six of his mates. And he declares to them name. He declares to them who they are. He says to them, will you fight? And they say, no, we will run and we will live. Luke 9:24. If you choose to save your life, you will lose it. He says, hey, you can run and you will live. But when you're lying on your deathbed and you look back over all your days from now to then, what would you give for just a moment to come back to here and fight? Because he calls them out as free men. Free men you are. And free men we are here. That's Wallace. What does God say? This is God. This is what God says about you. This is Jesus riding in on can you imagine him riding in on a stallion now? And he says, therefore you are no longer a slave. No longer slaves. You're a son. And if a son, and if a son, see, just in case you didn't get this, you're no longer slaves but sons. And just in case you don't get it, if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Fellas, this is what we are, man. This is our identity. This is who we are. So where should our focus be directed? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:17-18 that God had called him to preach the gospel not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul, the writer of perhaps, what, half the epistles in the New Testament? Three quarters? Okay. He's saying this. Paul, amongst his peers, he was in the top 1%. He was the best of the best. And he's saying, if anyone could preach with wisdom of words, if anyone could speak elaborately, if anyone could speak with a lot of eloquence and flourishes, it would be Paul. But what does he say? He says, I don't speak with wisdom of words. Why? In case the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. See, he also says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he says that he resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. All right. Crude example. If there's one single thing in your shed that you cannot live without, if you had to pare it down, shave it, clean it up, reduce it to the bare bones, minimum laser one thing, what would it be? This is what Paul is saying. Yeah, John just held up his Bible. Very cool. This is what Paul is saying. If there's one thing in that Bible, one thing, it's Christ and him crucified. See, Paul understood the simple yet powerful message in the life, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where our focus should be. That's where our focus should be. Jesus gives us the power to live a new life, free from sin's control. That power to live free from sin's control does not come from imitation. Doesn't come from imitation. You can't get that power simply by imitating Christ. Nor can you get it by repeating lots of the same prayer and phrases. See, the power doesn't come from imitation. It comes from impartation. It doesn't come from imitation. It's not about you doing. It's not and it's not always the wrong things. There are good spiritual disciplines, but if you're just praying so you can get your prayer out of the way in the morning and move on with your day, sorry, fellas, no impact. If you're just reading your Bible so that come, you know, 2 weeks' time at your Connect group or whatever, you can say that you've read, you know, 3 chapters of 1 Peter. Sorry, won't have any power. Read it. Ask for revelation. He'll give it to you. He wants you to know. When you seek him, it's about relationship. It's not about knowing it all up here. It's about getting it in here. And from here, out it comes. Is this making sense?
Yes.
See, if you get this, if you really get this, this will transform your life. You're not trying to humanly live a divine life. Can't happen, man. You're trying to divinely live a human life. That's what it is. That's what it is. See, we take off. We begin where Christ left off, at the finished work of the cross. So we need to use the ammunition that we've already got in God. That's what we need to do. Oftentimes there's a shed sitting in our backyard. There's a building full of weapons and ammo that we don't even know is there. And it usually it's been hidden by a little bunch of daisies or something like that. And we don't even go in there. Open the door, man. You've got it. See, it's about our position. We need to fight. We don't fight for victory. We fight from a place of victory. We're in Him. It's not, we didn't get the victory. We don't have the victory. He already got the victory for us. We just step into Him. And from there, we go forward. That's the thing. The children of Israel had to still take possession of their land. It was theirs, but they had to take possession of it. They still had to take in there and grab it. God's not going to do it all for you. You know, He wants to partner with you. He wants you to live with Him in you so that you're doing it together. How many of you fellas that own houses here today, if you went home and you found out that while you were here on this weekend, that some squatters had moved in and they don't want to go. They don't want to go. What are you going to do? You know, like, are you going to like ring 10 mates and say, oh, look, start a prayer chain. Look, please pray for me. Get these guys out. Or are you going to use your authority, your authority. Now, this is an earthly, your legal authority to get them out. It's the same deal. It's the same deal spiritually. You have the authority in Christ. I mean, you're going to see this a little bit later, more and more. All right. All right, I'm going to say something now, and you need to hear me clearly on this. You need to hear my heart. You did not pray a prayer for you to get to heaven. You prayed a prayer so that heaven could get into you and then become you, and then you can then manifest His glory out into the world. That's why you prayed the prayer. That's why you prayed the prayer. Sure, we're all going to end up there. Yeah. But if that was the sole purpose that you prayed it, guess what? After you prayed it, bang, you would have been there. I don't want anyone to feel like I'm preaching at them. What I'm trying to do is I want to raise the bar. For so long, I walked around as a lukewarm Christian, a token Christian, ineffective, scared, afraid, worried, you know. That was me. I walked around that way. I want you to know that. What I want to do here tonight is I want to raise the bar. I want to raise the bar. I want to hopefully get you guys to think, uh-huh, maybe there is more. Maybe I could be more. Definitely I am more. Why don't I just start living it? And walking in claiming the authority that you have in Christ. That's what I'm hopefully, that's what I want to get out, fellas. It's not, don't get me wrong, I'm on the journey. It's the same way. I'm speaking to me the same way as I'm speaking to you. I need to hear it like this. You know? Jesus didn't spill His blood and get beaten to a pulp and hang off a tree just so that we could be saved. And then live like hell until we get to heaven. No way. No way did He do that. The Bible says in Isaiah 52:14, it says that He was marred more than any other man, beyond recognition. The movie The Passion of the Christ, if you've watched it, does a pretty good job, but it would have been worse than that. It does a pretty good job of the way that how Christ was beaten and cut and bruised for us, you know. And why? Why did Christ have to be so marred, so much more than any other man? Why did that have to happen? Because he was in our place. And that's what sin has done in us. It has made us unrecognizable. And so Christ took it on himself so that we wouldn't have to. Justification by faith, when you get saved, is not just a legal matter between God and his people. It's a living relationship. Justification brings us life. Romans 5:18 says, we are in Christ and we are identified with him. So when he died, we died. When he rose, we rose. Remember the definition? Oneness, same as, distinguishing characteristic. So we don't fight the devil in our own strength. We don't stand in the Lord and the power of his, we stand in the Lord in the Lord and the power of his might. We stand in the victory he has already accomplished. We stand in the finished work of the cross. That's where we take over. That's what he done. Our battle is not against sin. That's not our battle. That was his battle. He had already accomplished that for us. There was no way we could ever win that. We couldn't. Humanity had proven that. Ever since from Abraham down to Moses, the law proved that we could not keep it. So our fight is not the fight of sin. Our fight is a good fight of faith. Right? In Colossians 2 it says, as you receive him, therefore walk in him. How did we receive him? By faith. So how are we to walk in him? By faith. That's where we do. Our job is to fight the fight of faith. See, if we try to fight sin, we're just going to keep spinning our wheels. That's not where we were supposed to be. That was him. We'll find ourselves in a whole different area. Whole different area in a fight that we can't win. We'll be frustrated. We'll keep going and we'll just be spinning our wheels. That's where the devil wants us to be. Where to fight the good fight of faith? Walk in him. What are his promises? Do that. Claim what he says. Do what he says it's true. That's what we're supposed to do. That's from that point is where we get victory. Living that way. Which part? Yeah, that wasn't scripted. That was just, okay. So we're living, we're to live out of faith.
Yes.
Yeah, we're to live out of faith. So I'm not sure exactly the last two things I said. That wasn't scripted. About victory.
Walking.
Yeah, we walk. Yeah, that's what we're supposed to walk in his promises. Walk in what the Bible says, what it says is true for us. Claim that sort of stuff. Claim that for us. Yeah. Hebrews 10:14 says that for by that one offering, that being Christ on the cross, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. I read that several months ago and I thought, oh, there's something in this. So I just kept staying with it. At the same time, By that one offering. See, Christ by his blood, we're forgiven of all our sins. We're made clean. By his body, by the offering of his body, the effect of that sin has been washed away or gone. So he it's happened here is he's saying here, Paul is saying here in Hebrews, right, to the Jews. He said that for that one offering, Christ on the cross, forever. Forever. How long is forever? Always. Made perfect those who are being made holy. Simultaneously, two things are happening. When you believe, you're made holy. You're right in the sight of God. When God looks at you, perfect. But at the same time, we're living in this body. We're living in this body. We are being made holy. We are being made holy. We are in the process of being transformed. Right? So what's happening? What's happening is this. And it's beautiful. Ah, don't tell me. Who tricked me? Alright. This is what's happening. We're going from this. Yeah, is that right? Which ones can I use? Whiteboard marker. No. All right. I'm going to do it. Watch. We're going from this. Soul stays in the middle. Why? Because that's us. We're going from this to so that along your way, one day, you walk into a room and there's darkness in the room. Suddenly becomes light. It is already light because you walk in it. But one day you will know that. When you know that, everyone else will know that. When your revelation and understanding of who you are supersedes the revelation and understanding of the darkness of the people who are in the room are, guess what? Suddenly light happens, becomes. So this is the transformation from that into this. Because what happens when we go to heaven? What happens to this? It rots away. We get a new one, a glorified body. But can you see the presupposition? We get it. It's not already ours because it's not part of us. We get another one. Our soul is still the same us. Now we've got a glorified body. Our soul is still us. Our body, if it was our body, if that was really us, gone. We get a new one. We get a new one. We, our soul gets a new one. Yeah. So he's hung on that cross so that we could be restored back into who we were originally designed to be, our true value, as sons in union with him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery revealed, says in Colossians, Christ in you. Man, he's in you. All right, how do we nut this out? Romans 6 talks about how we are to live for Christ. All right, and what it uses is in that chapter, it uses three primary words. It uses to know, to reckon, and to yield. So, it says first to know. Verses 3, 6 and 9. It says to know. It starts the verse with to know. This deals with our minds. That we aren't what we used to be. We must understand that we're not remodeled sinners. We're remade saints. There's a difference, man. There's such a big difference. You walk around thinking that you're a sinner, that you're just a remade sinner, then you're a remade sinner. Sinner, just remade. That's not it. You're saints. You're born again saints. Why is that important? Because if we think we're the sinner, if we believe we're the sinner, guess what? The tree is sinner. And if the tree is sinner, what's the fruit? Sin. If we're righteous, if we're a saint, what's the fruit? What's the fruit got to be? It's got to be the fruits of the Spirit. Has to be. When I plant an apple tree, what am I going to get if I look after it? Apples. If I get oranges, it's a bit weird, right? A little bit strange. If I plant an apple tree and I get an orange or a pineapple grows from it, you know, what is this? It's a freak, you know. Yeah. Perhaps. Opportunity, yeah. Anyhow, the point I'm trying to make is that when we plant a tree, don't focus on your fruit. The fruit will come. You focus on the tree. Ask any horticulturalist, if they plant a tree, if the tree starts to produce some fruit, what do they sit there and polish the fruit and tend to the fruit? No. In fact, the tree doesn't even begin to produce fruit until the tree is watered, until the tree is nourished, until the tree is given care and the tree starts to mature. When the tree matures, you don't have to worry about the fruit. The fruit happens. The fruit happens. You just have to make sure that the tree is rooted and grounded. It's Colossians 2, 10 or something. What is it? 10. Yeah. What's? Colossians 2, it says, be deeply rooted and grounded in him. And the more you're grounded in that, guess the fruit will just happen. Fruit will happen. Some of you, what? 2:7. Thank you. Yeah. So the fruit will just happen. That's an important thing to know. Now, we know this. Despite our conflict with sin, we are no longer under sin's control. And that is something that the devil does not want you to know. Does not want you to get this revelation. Second, we reckon in verse 11, reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. This aspect of being free from sin deals with the heart. Reckoning deals with the heart. So reckoning is not acting as if it were so. Reckoning is acting because it is so. It's not about doing, boys. This is my whole thing, this whole message. It's not about doing. It's not about you doing and striving and trying to. Just get to know. Know, believe. It's about becoming. And from becoming, you will naturally do. Remember the story I gave you yesterday about which dog you're going to feed in the fight? You've got your old nature and your new nature. And they're like two dogs battling, fighting. You decide which dog's going to win the fight. Because it's the one that you feed the most. Yeah. So it's about becoming. Reckoning is not claiming a promise in faith. It's acting on a fact. What's wrong with claiming a promise in faith? Nothing. But that's not what it's saying here. See, God does not command you to be dead to sin. God does not command you to be dead to sin. He tells you you're already dead to sin. You don't have to try to be dead to sin. He tells you you are. You're already dead to sin. And alive to God. That's the second part of it. You're dead to sin and alive to God. Then he commands, then the command happens. He tells you to act on it. That's where the command comes in. He tells you to believe it and then act on it. That's the difference. Is this making a bit of sense? Yeah? Yes. You see, yeah, that's important. It's a twofold process. Our victory is not just in our deadness to sin alone, but it's also in our being alive to God. It's a twofold process. On one hand, he washes the effects of sin away. How beautiful is this? On the other hand, he gives you the power to continue living that way. Awesome. Awesome. Thirdly, we must yield. It says in verse 13, we must yield. This aspect deals with the will. This is the part where many of us fall down. It's all right to be honest with God. He can handle it. You've got to think about something about sin, particularly if there's something you typically trip over. Sin is usually some aspect of it that you like. You know? How many people here drink petrol? Brendan. That to be one. Yeah. Why? Because it's horrible. There's nothing about it that's nice. So you don't do it. I chose petrol because usually that one would pretty much clear for everyone. The thing is that because each one of us is different, some of us don't like orange juice, some don't like apple juice, some don't like pineapple juice, some don't like coffee, some love tea. See, it's all different, but it's there's something about, and none of those drinks are sin, by the way. Make your own analogy, the thing that you like to do, yeah? There's something in it, the sin. There's something in it. There has to be something you like in it. It's okay to admit that to God. He knows it. Come on. He knows it already. You have to admit that. Right? My pastor once gave me an example. He said, he actually was up preaching and he said, too often we allow our experience to dictate our truth instead of the word of God. This is so true, but it's wrong. What we often do is we allow our experience, our failures, our mistakes, our trip-ups, the stuff that we've done to dictate our truth. We know it. We've done it. We experienced it. Yeah. It was who we were. Instead of the truth, the word of God. Too often we take that and we trumpet the truth of God with that. And that's wrong. Because the truth is this. The truth is the word of God. That's what the truth is. So we need to line up our experience with the truth. Our reality should be this, not this. That was our reality. This is the truth. Now, I know that there's a gap sometimes in there. I know that there are circumstances where that doesn't line up. But the goal is this. The goal is to marry them, and get this on top of that. Because when the truth gets in you and keeps getting in you, and the truth manifests as flesh that's in you, that's where the power is. That, you know, like you hear a lot about like all those, you hear about preachers and in the past, you know, like Wigglesworth and a couple of the others that I should have wrote them down. This is the thing. They were the truth walking in the flesh. Yeah. Now we come to the second part. We'll come to the second part of Luke 9:24. Okay. Sorry, it's not in there. Okay, Luke 9:24, the second part of it says, but whosoever loses their life for me will save it. Whosoever loses their psyche, their soul, for me, this is Jesus talking, will save it. Jesus is saying that if you will die to yourself, you will save your life. How do we die to ourselves? Todd White puts it a good way. He says, the way you die unto you is to focus living unto him. Because when you focus living unto him, it kills you. Often, all it is about extracting self-centeredness, selfishness, your own agenda, and putting it aside and allowing his agenda to come through. Usually, often, it's as simple as that. Extracting hurts sometimes. That's usually all that it is. Once you know who you are, you'll never minister out of what you do. You'll only minister out of who you are. You see, we become the person. We don't do to become, which is often what we think is what we do. We don't do to become. We become. We become. And out of being, just simply out of being, out of becoming, you do. It manifests out of you. If I'm naturally an analytical thinker. So I don't really have to try hard when people start problems or something like that. I naturally just try to work stuff out. My head is already spinning and working that sort of way. I don't have to try that. Why? Because I'm naturally that way. I don't have to try and say, okay, Nick, work this out. Find the method. Find the principles. Let's do that. That's why you should don't reduce your Bible to a book that's just full of methods and principles and things that you should do that will hopefully get you a good result. That's not what it is. That's not what it is. It's the whole thing, the whole book there is about relationship. It's about you becoming like Christ. That's what the whole thing is. Dying to yourself is like this. Imagine yourself in a classroom. See, look, if I die to me, right, then what I want, what I feel, what that doesn't matter. And if I die to you, yeah, then what you think about me doesn't matter. All that matters is who I am in him. Like this, if I'm sitting in a classroom of six-year-olds, imagine yourselves sitting in a classroom of six-year-olds and they're making fun of you. Ah, you smell. Ah, I don't like you. You know, I think you're ugly. Ah, did you make a mistake again? Ah, you got the wrong colour cut. Whatever, you know, six-year-olds are going to do. They're going to level accusations at you, tell you stuff that they don't like. What? Are you going to worry? They're six-year-olds. But what I want you to see is the analogy. When you die to you, it doesn't matter what the world says, no longer. It doesn't matter they say, you're ugly. You stuff that one up again. It doesn't matter. Because it's not hurting you. You're no longer, you're dead to you. And you're alive in him. And so therefore you're not going to pray for people out of a position of hurt. You're going to pray for people out of a position of hurting for them. You're no longer going to be chasing love in all the wrong places. In all the wrong places, seeking affirmation, validation, things like that. You're no longer going to be going for that. Because you're going to be, you know, the whole point is that Christ in you, the hope of glory, he's in you. He's in you. He's enough. You've found it. So you don't have to no longer go chasing it around. That's it in there. So you'll no longer allow sin against you to produce sin in you. You get that? So someone levels a missile at you, That's cool. Pray for them. Don't allow the sin against you to produce sin in you. See, fellas, look, I'm not here to show you where you're not. I'm here to show you where you're called. I'm not here so that after hearing all this, you guys go away saying, man, I've got a long way to go. There's such a long way to go. No. That's not how I want you to walk out of here. What I want you to walk out of here is saying this, man, I have somewhere to go. That's the mindset. You have somewhere to go. Once you know who you are, you'll never minister out of what you do. You'll minister out of who you are. You're a new person. You're equipped for life and satisfied in God. Take some risks. God will guide you. Give more generously. God will supply. Love more furiously. God will energize you. Say can do more often, and God will amaze you. Trust. Trust in Him. How's this going? All right. According to John, the Gospel of John, the first time Jesus appears to the disciples after he's resurrected to heaven, sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, this is the first time he appears to them. What does he choose to tell them? And this is for all of us. What's that? He says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. It's John 20, 21. That's the first thing he tells them. Jesus identifies himself with the Father. He tells the apostles, the disciples, by whose authority he did his work. And now watch. Then he passes the job on to his disciples, of spreading the good news of salvation around the world. The same way that Jesus identifies himself with the Father, he also identifies us with him. Whatever God has asked you to do, remember, one, your authority comes from him. And two, Jesus has demonstrated with words and actions how to get it done. As the Father sent Jesus, Jesus sends you. All right, finally I'm going to close this off with Matthew 28, 18 to 19. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. How much authority?
All.
In heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, he tells them, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He gives, he tells them, all authority has been given to me, on heaven, in heaven, and on earth. Go, therefore. He's sending them out. It's the believer's authority. It's the believer's authority. He's sending them out with his authority. You see, what he's doing them, he's knighting them with that authority. See, you kneel, you bow down before him, and he knights you. Righteous, righteous, right with him, right with him. Righteous, 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 righteous. And with how much authority?
All heaven.
On heaven and earth, everywhere. So come on. Let's stop being afraid and stop being subdued by the world and start subduing it. Let's walk in His authority and become the history makers we were made to be. Let's leave a legacy for His glory and walk in our new identity. Thank you, fellas.